Christ is risen.
Indeed he is. Today has been 8 days since our Resurrection Sunday celebration. And we are going to continue in the testimony of one whom Jesus loves. That is the Gospel of John. So if you'll grab your Bible and open it to John chapter 20, that is where we're going to begin today. This story actually takes place on the 8th day after Jesus' resurrection. So we are like right on the anniversary of it. This happened 1,992 years ago. And this is what it says. Verse 24 of John 20. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and that's two names that actually mean the exact same thing, just two different languages. They both mean twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus appeared to the apostles, possibly in the upper room, on the late afternoon of Resurrection Day. But Thomas wasn't with the other 10. He was somewhere else. So he didn't get the chance to meet Jesus for the first time in his resurrected body. The story says, the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." So they became the ones that bore witness to Thomas. Thomas, he's alive. We saw him. We touched him. But strangely enough, Thomas says this, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, we often call Thomas doubting Thomas. That's actually not what he said, though. He said, unless I get the exact same experience that you guys had, to be able to see him with my own eyes, hear him with my own ears, reach out with these hands and touch him and see that he's the real deal, that he really is the one that died and came back to life again. Because remember, Thomas is probably a twin. He may have already been mistaken many times in his life for being somebody else when he wasn't. And Thomas says, I need to know. If I personally can't experience him in this resurrected body, I'm not going to believe it. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Again, possibly in the upper room. The reality is, these guys should have been in Galilee. They had been told before the crucifixion that Jesus was going to die and rise again, and that they were to meet him at a certain place in Galilee. At the resurrection, the ladies were told to pass the message on by the angels, tell those guys to go to Galilee. When Jesus appeared to those same ladies, he said, tell those guys to meet me in Galilee. And I have a suspicion that when Jesus appeared to them himself that first night, he said, now guys, go to Galilee. That's where I told you to be. But they're not in Galilee. They're in Jerusalem still, a week later. And so Jesus has to personally reinforce his insistence that they meet him in Galilee. And it's all because 10 guys are being held back by one guy's disbelief. But that's about to change. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, Shalom lachem, peace be with you. Same thing that he did that first time that he appeared to the 12 in this locked room. And then he turned his attention specifically to Thomas. Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand, put it in my side. So he offers them exactly what he asked for, right? Same thing that he'd offered to the 10 other guys the previous week. I am a resurrected human being, the Messiah. You can touch me. I'm real. I'm alive. And yes, I still have the marks of where they killed me. And feel free to touch those to make sure that I'm the same guy. But the most important thing that was said to Thomas at this point, which John is the eyewitness to all of this. Remember, this is all from his gospel 30 years later. The most important thing that Jesus said to Thomas was this: stop disbelieving and believe. One of the things that we need to understand, which Jesus is about to teach to all of these guys, is something that we should already know from Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? Faith is not a leap into the dark, as some philosopher tried to put it. Faith is not, as some young kid once said, believing something you know ain't so. No, that's not faith. Faith is the substance, which is the undergirding of a bridge. It's that big pylon underneath there. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. What do we hope for? We hope for salvation, for eternity in the presence of God. We hope for that. Well, faith is the underpinning of that. It's real and can be trusted. But it goes on and says, and the convicting evidence of things not seen. Things that we didn't see personally. How many of you ever served on a jury trial? You guys understand that judgments are made all the time by people that were not eyewitnesses to the events. But they came to believe beyond a shadow of a reasonable doubt it happened. Why? Because those that did see it told them so. The evidence was mounted up, piled up, until even though you weren't there, you know what happened. That's what faith is based on. Evidence of those that were there. And so John continues his story. He says that Thomas at that point answered and said to him, and I can picture Thomas getting down on his knees at this point, my Lord and my God. Now, it is hard for us to believe, here we are many, many centuries later, but the Jewish people of the Old Covenant period did not understand that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Now, we can look back at some of the prophecies that they had and we go, well, it seems pretty obvious to me, but it wasn't obvious to them. This is one of the very first times that one of the apostles verbalized the reality that Jesus wasn't just simply a super prophet like Moses. Jesus was God in the flesh. And this is Thomas's great confession. You are my Lord, you are my God. And Jesus' response is this: because you've seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That blessing is ours. Because not a single one of us in this room had the opportunity to meet Jesus either before the crucifixion in the flesh or after his resurrection in the flesh. And yet we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that he is our Lord and our God. Why? Because of the testimony of these guys and others who saw it happen, who experienced it firsthand. Now, John, with that in mind, writes these things next. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he says, there's tons of other things that I'm not telling you about. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John lets us know beyond a shadow of any doubt why he's writing this gospel down, why he's making this testimony of one whom Jesus loved. Because I want you guys to know what happened. I want you to know that Jesus is who he said he was and is and will always be, and that he died and rose again, and he ascended on high, and he's coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to believe all of that so that you can be saved and spend eternity in his presence. With that in mind, I wanted to do a quick review of some of the things that John already wrote down to try to help with that. Way back at the beginning of the book, he wrote his prologue, the overview of everything else that he was going to write. And he began it with those famous words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." That's just like what Thomas said. And then he began talking about this idea that he was the light that came into this world. He was the life that came into this world. He says, you know what? John the Immerser, and John the Apostle was one of John the Immerser's disciples early on. He says, John the Immerser was sent from God, not to be the light, but to bear witness of the light. Why? That all might believe through him. John says, the plan all along was for Jesus to come into this world, be revealed to this world, so that every last one of us could get to know him as our Savior. Now, did everyone accept him? No. In fact, here in chapter 1 of John, there's these very sad words. Starting at verse number 9, "This was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him. But the world did not know him. He came into his own creation. But his own creatures did not know him and did not receive him. But, John writes in verse 12, as many as received him, to him them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." What's the name of Jesus mean again in English? He who is salvation. So to all those that would believe that Jesus is the one who gives us salvation, he would give them eternal life. Not because of who they were born to, not because of what their background was, but because they put their faith in the gospel message. John goes on to tell the story of how himself and his buddy Andrew and his brother James and Peter, James's brother, ended up becoming the first disciples that moved from John the Immerser to following Jesus. There, in the Jordan Valley, far from Galilee. And how after those first four became the followers of Jesus, Jesus called another couple of disciples. This is in John chapter 1, verse number 44. Philip, who was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip, of Peter, was called by Jesus to follow him. Come with me to Galilee. Philip went out and he found Nathanael and he said to him, "We found him whom the Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Nathanael was from the city of Cana, which is only a couple of miles from Nazareth. Nazareth is down in kind of a little dead-end valley. Cana is up on the flatland closer to the main road. And so he didn't really have much respect for the people from down there in that dead-end valley. And he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And his buddy said, "Come. Come and see." So he did. He came to meet with Jesus, and Jesus goes, "Look at this. It's a descendant of Jacob, that deceiver, that is himself devoted to truth." That's a kind of a backhanded compliment, I suppose. But what does he say back? He says, "Do you know me?" And Jesus said back to him, "Before Philip ever called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know what he was doing underneath that fig tree, but my suspicion is he was praying. My suspicion is that he'd been doing Bible study. We know that he was a follower of John the Immerser, which means he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. And I have a feeling that he was probably saying, "God, I want an experience like Jacob. I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. I want to meet the Messiah. Show me." And now here somebody knew exactly what he was asking for. And Nathanael responds, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And listen to Jesus' response that John records, because John was there. He saw this. Jesus answered and said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, that's why you believe? You're going to see greater things than this." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You're going to see the climax of this story. You're going to see the coming of the King of the kingdom. But it all happens because of belief, faith. Nathanael had to trust Jesus. And he did. And he became one of the first disciples. And he was there a few days later for the very first miracle at Cana, his hometown. And what do we have? We have a wine supply that runs out. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, "Jesus, you need to take care of that." Jesus says, "What has that got to do with you and me?" And Mary says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." And what does Jesus do? He has them draw water out of the containers that are used for cleansing of hands. And in the process of taking that water to the person that's the MC of the dinner, it turns into wine. And do you know what the scripture says about this miracle? It says two things. This was his first miracle. And number two, it says, and his disciples believed in him because of it. He was building their faith in who he really was, the Messiah. John goes on in chapter 2 and talks about how the cleansing of the temple, the very first time, Jesus goes into the temple complex, and there we've got people that are scamming the worshipers, fleecing the sheep in the name of God. And Jesus puts a stop to it, accuses them of exactly what they were doing, being people in a den of thieves, using God as an excuse to take stuff. And they asked him, the authorities of the temple asked him, why he thought that he could do this. And this is what it says. Jesus answered to them and said, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now the Jews, they said, 46 years this temple's been built, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then John writes this 30 years later. He was speaking of the temple of his body. See, this is the first time that Jesus talked about dying on the cross. You tear down the temple of this body, and I'm going to bring it back again in 3 days. And John says furthermore, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. What's it all about? What's the purpose of this gospel? To help people understand that everything that Jesus did, he did so that his apostles, his disciples, could see these things and bear witness to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And anyone that will believe that can be saved. Chapter 3, hot on the heels of all of this, only days, weeks into Jesus' public ministry, and he comes face to face with one of the teachers of Israel, one of the top leaders in teaching Bible. And he tries to tell him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus wants to engage him on this on a rabbinical level. And Jesus keeps giving him things that makes him think deeper than he's ever thought before. Until finally Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus' response is, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? He says, truly I say to you, I speak that which we know, and I bear witness to that which I've seen, and you're not receiving that witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe it, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now listen to this. John is writing this down because he heard it. He is bearing eyewitness testimony to just days into the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus said to this man Nicodemus, this teacher, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That is a famous story from the Exodus, where the faithless people that were not trusting God, not trusting Moses, ended up being bitten by serpents out in the wilderness. And God told Moses, take a bronze replica of one of those serpents and crucify it on a stick. And then tell those people, when they get bit, to come and look at that crucified serpent and believe, and they will be saved. Jesus, using a euphemism for crucifixion, says, in the same way that that serpent was lifted up and crucified, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and crucified. And that is what you're going to have to believe in to be saved. That is the story that prompted John to write the following words, which are the most famous words in the world. For God thus loved the world, that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever would believe in him, believe in his name, believe in his mission, would not have to perish, but could have everlasting life. That's the core of the gospel. God did what was necessary to save us, but we need to trust him. We need to believe his mission. Chapter number 4 of the book of John. John talks about how Jesus, after 11 months in Judea, ends up going through Samaria. And he meets a woman at the well. And they get involved in a theological discussion. But Jesus effectively tells her, you're wrong in trying to pin this down to a theological discussion. You need to believe in the Messiah. And she said, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you're looking at him. And she believed. And not just her. She went into town and she told all of the people in there, come, meet a man that's told me everything that I've ever done in my life. Could this possibly be the Messiah? And they came out in droves, and Jesus spent only 2 days there. But at the end of those 2 days, the people were telling the lady, we're not believing because of what you told us. We believe because of what we experienced with him. They become part of John's story of eyewitnesses to who Jesus really is. He is the one in whom we need to put our faith. Jesus healed a man in Jerusalem. And the authorities were